1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6, and 12 to 14. There are different kinds of gifts, but they are given to believers by the same Spirit. There are different ways to serve, but they all come from the same Lord. There are different ways the Spirit works, but the same God is working in all these ways and in all people. There is one body, but it has many parts. But all its many parts make up one body. It is the same with Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit, and so we are formed into one body. It doesn't matter whether we were Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free people. We were all given the same Spirit to drink. So the body is not made up of just one part. It has many parts. Continuing reading in 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 12, 14 to 27. So the body is not made up of just one part. It has many parts. Suppose the foot says, "I'm not a hand, so I don't belong to the body." By saying this, it cannot stop being part of the body. And suppose the ear says, "I am not an eye, so I don't belong to the body." By saying this, it cannot stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, how could it hear? If the whole body were an ear, how could it smell? God has placed each part in the body just as he wanted it to be. If all parts were the same, how could there be a body? As it is, there are many parts, but there is only one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." In fact, it's just the opposite. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are the ones we can't do without. The parts that we think are less important, we treat with special honor. The private parts aren't shown, but they are treated with special care. These parts that can be shown don't need special care. But God has put together all the parts of the body, and God has given more honor to the parts that didn't have any. In this way, the parts of the body will not take sides. All of them will take care of one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part shares its joy. You are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it.
So one of my mentors, when I worked at Camp Glenkirk for over a decade, outdoor ministry, it was a camp and conference center, was Truman Neighbors. This is Truman in his younger days around a campfire. Truman directed a camp in what then was the wild woods of Gainesville, Virginia. That's what it looked like back then. It looks a little different now. Truman was from Selma, Alabama. He returned to that city with Dr. Martin Luther King years later to march, something his parents never quite understood. And that made him a rebellious young minister in those days, which is how he got banished to the wild woods of Gainesville and put in charge of a camp, where he ended up influencing countless children and generation of young adults who learned to live for justice and to live life with love. Love for God, love for the out of doors, and love for each other. Truman and another man named Wayne Jones developed a camp program using small group camping model. The camp remained rustic for generation upon generation. Even when I was there, I had to walk a quarter mile down to get to a bathroom from my office. The camp was rustic, and it never required that bent toward lessons for sailing and horseback riding and endless other specialized activities. When you went to Glenkirk, you swam in the pool, you canoed on the lake, you played games in the field, and you hiked in the woods, all a day's play, and you slept in hogans, which were like platform tents, or tree houses, or a lake house. You learned how to prepare one meal a day over the open fire with all the members of your village. The saying went that everyone gets to burn a pancake. And most of all, you learned how to live in Christian community. The lesson at the heart of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. When one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. Campers who share in cooking a meal might discover this because everyone's meal might suffer if one puts too much hot sauce in it. And like campers who learn there are many tasks to making a meal, we in the body of Christ know that there are many gifts to fit the many tasks of making a congregation, like the many tasks for our upcoming carry-in picnic that we will have following our unity service. It takes a lot of different people doing at least one job to make it all happen. Every morning at camp began with a quiet time, which had a suggested outline for counselors to work with the campers, but they were sent off after this initial outline or questions. They were sent off alone, not too far away, but enough to have a few minutes of quiet time with nature. One day's quiet time sheets were based on today's text. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, while these were designed for a small village of campers of 10 or 12 who have done and cooked together one meal a day for at least most of the week by this time, they would get this question. I think we can answer these questions as the body of Christ, who is used to working together not over more than a week, but over the course of years, putting meals together and more. So imagine for a moment, if it's helpful, that you're sitting outside in your quiet time, and your first task would be to imagine how something that you pick up around you is connected to all the other things in the world. Sounds like a final exam I had in ecology. But imagine you pick up one thing and how it is connected. And then we would extend that lesson to the other members of the group. So if we are to answer the question, think about the members in your group. So look around you. See the people sitting nearby that you can see. Though there are differences among you, in what ways are you all one body bound together? In what ways are we all one body bound together? Say again? We're all here for the same reason. You're all here for at least an hour. All right? What ways are we all one body bound together?
There's a similar spirit, you can sense it.
Similar spirit that we share, you can sense some of the things we share. What other ways? Say we tend to look a bit alike.
We all are men,
women, and children.
We all desire to serve our community.
We all have a desire to serve our community and the larger community. Yeah, shared experiences over the long period of time. Who's been through the most soup and pie bazaars? You know, and how many Sunday school classes have you sat through? And how many times have you sung that hymn or things like that? Although that last one, I don't think you've sung. A similar worldview or approach to our faith.
Experiences at Shepherd Spring or Camp Shiloh?
Camp experiences. Many of those are shared. Or retreat experiences at one of those camps or somewhere like that. What are other things? Anything else? Other ways we are bound together? We are sharing music. We lift our voices and sing. All right, so the next question, you don't have to answer this one out loud, is can you think of times, they would say during the week, we're going to say during the year, during this past year, when one person has had a negative impact on the whole group? You don't have to answer that one out loud, but I want to give you a moment to think about it. Now, how about this one? Are there times when one person has had a positive effect on the whole group? You can name the answer this one out loud. Our theme is unity. Me? Oh. Yeah, I hold you all in place for at least an hour. Thank you. What else? Who else?
My uncle stood up years ago, I shall never forget, and shared his handcuffs from protesting from the South African embassy.
So Wayne Buckle has become part of our legacy because that story of him standing up and showing his handcuffs from getting arrested for protesting outside the South African embassy was such a part of our legacy. What other ways has one person had an impact on this congregation?
Pastor, I went with Jeff to Shepherd Springs one year, just the two of us, and we decided that we got there so early that it would be very nice to take a walk through down towards the river, through the Bonnie Spring. I was walking along and talking, and Jeff grabbed my shoulder. And just as he grabbed my shoulder, he pointed to a wild turkey who stood quite attentively.
So an experience shared between Pastor Jeff and Andy in that moment that had a positive ripple.
Beautiful speech from West Virginia, his travels, his family. It's just refreshing.
Yeah, so Gary impacts us with his Facebook posts from around the world and from the beautiful loft in West Virginia. When we think about our life together as a congregation, a community or a body of Christ, we might feel like servants in a large house, like maybe the Downton Abbey group, where there are quite a few servants and they are each assigned specific tasks, and you better not cross from your table to the other ones, because if you get doing what belongs to someone else, you're going to hear about it, and there will be trouble. In a church, those job divisions are meant to even out the work. And Paul names some of the gifts we share in another section of his letter. But if we become territorial about our specific area of expertise, we might end up influencing the whole body, but in a negative way. And we might end up doing all the work ourselves. Paul's reminder in this letter is certainly meant for church members, that church he planted. And it also reminds us that there are many hands to divide the work. And he's encouraging us to recognize and call forth people's gifts so that others can offer their time and their talents to God. He uses those images from the body, the hand and an eye. And as much as we say, though, that we want more people to do the tasks of a congregation, we are often not very good at passing the work on. Typically, in many churches, we find a few people who have done the same jobs for many, many years. And if you ask, most would say they'd be happy to have help. The problem is the transition from generation to generation. How many of you, of us, have specifically asked someone new to share a job that you know well? And if we do ask someone to share the job, do we insist on doing it the way it has always been done? Just ask me about setting this up, because I do it a certain way, and several of you have offered to help, and I'm like, don't we have our own jobs and our own ways of doing them, and find how difficult it is to pass them on, even when we have adopted that martyr-like spirit that says, I could really use some help. The divide between generations in a congregation is one of those places that Christians need to heal. And we who have been in the congregation for years must realize that people are not going to magically take over. And likely if they did, we'd be insulted. Probably our territories are so staked out that we'll never find people volunteering, because it's intimidating to cross the divide into someone else's real estate. But if we invite, if we create an internship mentality where we teach what we know to someone else, at least one other person, then we can offer what we know with an attitude that invites improvement and change. And God might surprise us with more help than we expected, especially a transition, a smooth transition to new leadership. And as was the case with giving up our freedom for someone else's faith, here we would be giving up power, territory, and even responsibility in order to let someone else's gifts shine. That's one of the things Paul is talking about when he talks about recognizing other people's gifts. And it's one way to heal the divide among gifts and servants and between generations in the church. Now, Paul assumes that a certain separation will exist between his church members and unbelievers, those outside the church. But there's another kind of divide within the church or among churches about scriptural interpretation that plays out in the conflicts of our day. So how do we heal the divide between those who interpret scripture differently than we do, especially when that alternate interpretation means many, maybe most of us, would not qualify to be in leadership under their interpretation? It's a difficult question, and it is another deep divide. And in some ways, it's the largest divide, and it's exactly what Paul is talking about, things between believers that affect us and affect our faith and our ability to stay active in the faith. In this three-part series we've had on Corinthians, we've already learned that we aren't here to divide over the results or even to fight about which denomination owns the truth. We are to plant and leave the growth to God. And we have learned that the divide can be over freedom and justice, and that we need to tread carefully across it when we offer to give up freedom. It has to be our own freedom. We can't offer to give up someone else's. So how might we apply these principles of freedom and conscience and planting seeds in a way that help us cross the divide of scriptural interpretation? Ideas? You're going to leave it to me.
Keep talking.
Well, Caroline Lewis is one of my favorite commentators, and she wrote several years ago on this passage, and she said, being a member of the body of Christ means an absolute, out-and-out co-joining with one another, with our other siblings in Christ. And to exist in division, to see only those differences and not unity in Christ, or to demand conformity without celebrating our many differences, is to entertain the notion of dismemberment. That's what Paul is saying. We work in unity, we work for unity, we don't work in uniformity. That's the Jesus way. Remembering that Paul sees through Jesus' cross, that cross window, and through this lens when it's cut into our daily living, we make decisions using a different set of priorities. That cross window reminds us that we look at the world differently than everyone else does. And we are to look at the world differently. I close with another story from my Camp Glenkirk days. And some of you may have heard me tell it before. There was a village of high school age students that came to camp for all the regular reasons to have fun, but they had the added bonus with a planned hike to Old Rag at the end of the week. Some of you have undoubtedly hiked Old Rag. So they enjoyed all the typical camp activities of cooking together and canoeing, but every day they pushed themselves a little harder to increase their ability to hike further and longer to prepare for this big trip to Old Rag at the end of the week. The day before the Old Rag trip, one of the campers sprained his ankle. And the staff worked it out for him to remain at the health hut that day while the rest of the group took the van to Old Rag for this big anticipated trip. But the campers came to the counselors that night and said, we don't want to go. We've decided we would rather stay here on site all day so that we can spend the day with Mike and he doesn't have to be alone on his last day of camp. We'll swim and we'll hike here, but we'll be together. When one member suffers, all suffer together. And when one member rejoices, all rejoice together. When we adopt that cross vision, we're able to see the places where we stand up best for each other by giving up something that's ours. And we can also see the places where we must lovingly take a stand firmly, yet lovingly, against those who insist on breaking us apart. Because it's only by living Christ's love, that we can really live the promise of unity and diversity. So let's plant the seeds of love today and allow God to work the miracle that will heal the divide. Amen.